Have your Bibles with you, if you'd open them up to the book of Ezekiel chapter 38 tonight. Pardon me? Are you ready? Okay. We're going to be going into one of probably the most fascinating and most confusing prophecies in Scripture, in particular in the book of Ezekiel. We're going to be talking about the Magog invasion tonight. It's fascinating because it describes a time just prior to the Lord's return, and we're able to see, again, a little bit. It kind of works as a barometer, kind of shows us what temperature we're at right now when it comes to the return of the Lord, you know. But it's confusing at the same time because as I was studying this out, I couldn't find any Bible scholars that agreed on any one thing, hardly. Everybody has a different opinion. And they can't agree when these things are going to happen. And some have identified this invasion with the Battle of Armageddon, which I believe is totally erroneous. And a lot of times they will go because of this description given in Revelation chapter 16, verse 13 through 16. It says, "And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet." This is the unholy trinity that's going to be doing this work in this last 3.5 years of that 7-year tribulational period. And it says, "These are the spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth, and the whole earth will be gathered together to battle, to gather them together to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame, and they will gather them together to the place in Hebrew called Armageddon." Diane, would you ask a blessing, please? So what I want to do tonight is I want to prove to you that these are two separate battles that take place. And the conclusion that I have come to is that of what you actually see in the book of Daniel when it speaks of, for example, when you see the abomination of the desolation standing in the holy place, let he who, when you see this, you know, it says, what does it say in Daniel? I can't remember what it says, but it talks about the abomination of desolation. Anyway, the same verses referred to by Jesus, I believe it's in Matthew 24, when he said, "When you see the abomination of the desolation standing in the holy place, you and Jerusalem flee into the wilderness," and what have you. So the point being is that the abomination of the desolation that took place in Daniel's day already took place the Seleucid king Antiochus Epiphanes basically invaded and took control of the temple and what have you, and just run roughshod over the people and the religion and everything. But then in Matthew, what we see is a repeat of what happened before, and I think that's what we see here, is there is going to be like a repeat of this battle that takes place in the last days. Yes, Jim. I know that under in Daniel, when this took place, they were under the control of this Seleucid king, and he was very wicked. But there was a group of rebels called the Maccabees, and the leader Judas Maccabees, his nickname was the Hammer. You know, he basically overcame them through guerrilla warfare. And they actually were able to drive them out and then to restore temple worship and what have you. And they may have fled into the mountains again for the protection of the Maccabees and what have you. But I think specifically it was speaking of a time in the future that Jesus was speaking of. And we find that when the first battle takes place, it will be, again, at this time. And notice the reference he says, "Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame." I believe this is talking about us holding on to our faith all the way to the very end, you know, because our garments are his garments, his garments of righteousness. There will be many who were saved during the seven-year tribulational period. However, the church, the bride, will be taken out previous to that. But those who are saved during this tribulational period, again, they are going to have to watch their garments. They're going to have to make sure that they're not defiled and put to shame. And again, it says he gathers them to the place in Hebrew called Armageddon. Well, we know that there's going to be a great battle that takes place after the Lord returns. He's going to return. And at that time when he returns, the bride will come with him. Okay, and this is that first battle that I believe is talked about in the book of Ezekiel, where in chapter 38, it refers to the Magog invasion. But what you will see as we go on here, that there is another battle that takes place later on in chapter 20, after 1,000 years. So again, it's a matter of rightly dividing the word of truth, okay? And let's look at verse 19, verse 11 through 21. Chapter 19, verse 11 through 21. "Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, on his head were many crowns, and he had a name which name written that no one knew except himself." I've often been kind of wondering what that name was, but I think about the fact that his name is YHWH, you know. We pronounce it Yahweh, but is that the way it's pronounced? Nobody knows. Matter of fact, the Hebrew people didn't even know. They started referring to the Lord as Adonai, the Lord. You know, instead of, they wouldn't even mention his name for fear that they would say it the wrong way. And so he has a name that no one knows except he himself. "And he is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, and with it he should strike the nations." Of course, this is just speaking about his word. His word is the sword of the Spirit. "And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron." In other words, these are allegorical images that describe his rule and his coming. "And so he himself treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. God is not happy with men who have rejected him." And it says he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, "King of Kings and Lord of Lords." And if you recall, the Bible says that every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that he is Lord to the glory of God. "Then I saw an angel flying in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven." And again, you're going to see reference to this as we go into chapter 19. "Come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, and those who sat on them, and the flesh of all people, free, slave, and both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshiped the image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire with brimstone, and the rest were killed with the sword which proceeded from his mouth, the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and the birds were filled with their flesh." And again, you'll see the reference to the carrion birds, that are flesh-eating birds that are in the book of Ezekiel as well. But again, these two events, you know, there's a contrast between these two events that I think are just too obvious to ignore. And again, the first one is that the fact that the mention of Gog and Magog in Revelation is in reference to the Battle of Armageddon. And it says that the army is comprised of people gathered from the four corners of the earth, while the prophecy of Gog's army is comprised of six men from six nations. From this prophecy, that Gog's army is comprised of men from six nations, but they will invade again from the north. So two separate events, and some things that are similar, but two separate events. Also, there's another difference that I want to point out to you. In Revelation 20, verse 8 and 9, it says, fire came down from heaven and devoured them, in the book of Revelation 20, 8 and 19. It says, and I will go out and deceive the nations which are at the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, and gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. And they went out to the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved cities, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And again, there is Old Testament reference to this in other Old Testament scripture of that I think we need to pay attention to. In Zechariah 14 and 12 speaks of the first battle, I believe is this one right here, that says, and this shall be the plague with which the Lord will strike the people who fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall dissolve while they stand on their feet. Their eyes shall dissolve in their sockets. Their tongue shall dissolve in their mouths. Now, whether this is like from a nuclear explosion or whether it's just the power of God, you know, our God is consuming fire, the Bible says. One thing the Bible does is it consumes, right? Even a nuclear blast, it's the fireball is so intense, it just literally vaporizes everything that it hits. In Malachi chapter 4, verse 1 through 4, it makes it very clear. It says, for behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, and all who do wickedly will be stubble. And the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, that will leave them neither root nor branch. But you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness, shall arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves. And you shall trample the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day that I do this, says the Lord of hosts. So fire devours the army in Armageddon, in the last, very last day prior to God remaking heaven and earth. And this prophecy in Ezekiel is one, and it's a little different. I think you have to consider the fact that if God destroys with fire in that last battle there, and the book of Ezekiel battle is one and the same, then why is there a need to bury the dead bodies that it prophesies about? Okay, so the attack in Ezekiel is upon the Jewish people living in what it says, the Bible says, unwalled villages. Whereas Armageddon, the last Armageddon, is the armies will surround Jerusalem, as it says in verse 9 of Revelation 20, and they went up on the breadth of the earth and surround the camp of the saints and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Now, again, this takes place in chapter 20, 1,000 years after that Jesus returned and he puts down Satan and the false prophet and the beast. And they are held in prison. But it says he's going to be loosed for a short time to go forth and deceive the nations. And that's when that last battle happens. So literally, the Battle of Armageddon happens, probably over 1,000 years from where we are right now. While these are separate events, one thing is the same, and the Lord miraculously delivers his people. And so the next crisis event on God's prophetic calendar, I believe, which is going to either cause the world to panic, or they will be so delusioned by lies that, again, they won't even notice the rapture of the church. There is a verse of scripture, if I can remember where it is, in the book of Isaiah, that talks about that, I believe, it prophetically, where the Lord says, righteous men are taken out of this world, basically from the evil to come, and no one takes it to heart. and I didn't write down the verse of scripture, but it's there. I think that that may be what the issue is, because people don't receive the spirit of truth. The Bible says God will send strong delusion that they believe a lie. Okay. Pardon me? Isaiah 57 and 1. Okay, let's go ahead and turn there. Isaiah 57 and 1. It says, the righteous man perishes, and I've shared this with you before, and that word perishes can be also translated vanishes, and it makes more sense when you read it vanishes. The righteous vanishes, and no one takes it to heart. Merciful men are taken away, while no one considers that the righteous is taken away from the evil. And he shall enter into peace. They shall rest in their beds, each one walking in his uprightness. Again, we'll be taken to that marriage chamber. That's when it talks about resting in their beds. That's, as we've shared with you before, a Jewish idiom to describe a place of rest, like a bridal chamber and what have you. So Jesus is going to come back, and he's going to take his bride, and we're going to meet him in the air. But after this event, the nation of Israel, again, will make a covenant that's confirmed by this Antichrist who will come on the scene. And I have no doubts that it will be the long sought after covenant between the Palestinians and Israel. This man of sin will confirm it and agree to protect Israel while they rebuild their temple. And if you were to ask people in Jerusalem right now, how do you know when Messiah comes? They will tell you, he will help us rebuild our temple. And so this, I believe, is going to take about 3.5 years to accomplish. But after 3.5 years, he will break this covenant, and he will set up an image of himself in this Jewish temple, and he'll try to get the whole world to worship him and to obey him. It's this last 3.5 years of the tribulation period, the whole world will experience what is called the wrath of God. This period of time will climax with the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, who will defeat Satan and the beast and establish his kingdom. And again, this is what I believe is spoken of in the book of Ezekiel. But in chapter 20, it tells you, after 1,000 years, Satan is loosed to deceive the nations again. And this is when the battle of Armageddon will be fought. And again, I want to read Revelation 20, verse 7 through 9 again. Now, when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from this prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are at the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog. There's a reference to Gog and Magog. And gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Now, after the Jews complete the temple, that's when this man of sin, again, he drops the covenant and all the protections off of them. I believe this set up the Magog invasion that Ezekiel prophesied. We know that it will come at a time when Israel seems to be living in peace with other nations. Ezekiel 38 and 8 says, after many days you will be visited. In the latter years you will come into the land of those bought back by the sword and gathered from many people on the mountains of Israel, which had long been desolate and that were brought out of the nations, and now all of them dwell safely. So, they think that they're in a safe position because of the covenant that's been made and what have you. But again, even in the New Testament, it speaks to this. In 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 through 9, but concerning the times and the season, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. This is the reference that was made in chapter 16 of Revelation as well. Remember? When they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that the day should overtake you as a thief, for you are all sons of light and sons of the day, and we are not of night or of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. There's a reference to watching again. Those who sleep, sleep in the night. Those who get drunk in the night. But let us be of the day, Let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith, love, and a helmet of hope of salvation. Again, it's the holding on to your garments. That's what that's all about, holding on to your faith. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, this is a reference to the bride, okay, being taken. Now, going into Ezekiel 38, verse 1 and 2, it says, Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, set your face against Gog of the land of Magog, the prince of Rosh, Meshech, Tubal, and prophesy against them. So again, what you need to understand here is that Gog is a title like Caesar, and he was apparently a ruler of Magog at some time, and there were several rulers of this particular place. There's a lot of controversy as to where Magog is today. The land of Gog, I believe it is Russia, but there are a lot of Bible scholars that say, no, it's in Turkey. Because of the reference to the prince of Rosh, Meshech, Tubal, and prophesy against him. We do know that, according to ancient manuscripts and things like that, it was located somewhere between the Black Sea and the Caspian Sea. And it could be that it's referring to him as Rosh. Some people have interpreted this to be Russia, out of Russia, and I think that's a stretch. But if you look at the other, Meshach and Tubal, those places we know clearly where and who they are. They've been identified as being located in Asia Minor, along with Gomer and Beth Togarmah. Again, these are states that basically that ruled by a prince at one time, and maybe speaking of the future when they will be ruled by these as well. Each one of these areas is located, like I said, in Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey. Okay, now I don't know how it became to be believed that it's only about Russia, because it's not only about Russia. Although I do believe they're going to have their part in all of this. Meshech is from the tribe of Japheth, and Tubal also is one of the names of the sons of Japheth. Togarmah is also a descendant of Japheth and a son of Noah. And all of this makes, you know, reasonable sense, because if you think about where did the ark come down at? It came down in the mountains of Ararat, which is in modern-day Turkey, okay? And they dispersed from there. And if you look at their migrations, where they all went to, you've got Canaan, for example, who was a descendant of Ham. You know, we know they're the ones that the Israelites, just the land that they dispossessed them from. And then, of course, Cush is believed to be a descendant of Ham. And there are also those who believe that China is actually a descendant of Ham, and that Shem was a descendant more to the east, and that Japheth stayed around that area there and up into Magog and what have you. So I read an interesting article, though, from the Jewish Voice, and I wanted to share that with you, just to give you some insight into what some of the thoughts are today concerning Russia and Turkey. A lot of Bible scholars are seeing it differently. But in December of 2017, again, a state-run Turkish newspaper, Yeni Safek, ran an article called for a United Army of Islam to invade Israel. More recently, Turkish President Recep Tayyip Erdogan has also emerged as one of the most vocal opponents of President Trump's decision to recognize Jerusalem as the disputed capital of the Jewish state, and has even said that Muslims should embrace the cause of Jerusalem to the death. By all accounts, Turkey has now emerged as one of the primary antagonists of Israel in the Middle East, which may have come to a surprise to many people historically, because historically, Turkey has been an ally of Israel and the United States, and one of the more moderate Muslim nations of the world, with its Western-style democracy. Turkey's friendlier posture towards Israel began to shift in the late 1990s and the early 2000s. At this time, the Islamic factions in Turkey gained a further foothold in Turkish politics, which eventually led to the election of the now President Erdogan to Prime Minister's office in 2002. Erdogan is a fundamentalist Sunni Muslim through and through. He disdains democracy. One of his primary goals is to reestablish Turkey as the leader of the revived Ottoman Islamic Empire. Since coming to power, Erdogan has systematically silenced, jailed, and executed most of his opponents in the military, the media, business sector, and in academia. Many of these recent developments in Turkey are a bit unsettling. Nevertheless, it is still important to recognize that the rise of Turkey as a global power does harmonize with key Bible verses related to what will take place in the Middle East before the return of Yeshua. Again, Ezekiel 38:39, Ezekiel specifically predicted that Turkey would become one of the primary geopolitical enemies of Israel in the last days. This critical prophecy of Ezekiel 38:39 may explain why Turkey has recently become one of the primary enemies of Israel on the world stage. Now, of course, we don't want to jump to conclusions and say Erdogan must be Gog. However, those of us with an interest in the signs of the times should definitely keep a close eye on Turkey. Based on Ezekiel's prophecy, it's hard to avoid the conclusion that key prophetic events will transpire in Turkey in the days ahead. I think that's true. You see, there's a lot in the news about Turkey nowadays. Jim?
So, I thought you said when you started that you thought it was Russia.
I believe Magog is Russia. But these other places are Turkey, speak of Turkey. And it could be that they will be under the control of Russia, you know, and line themselves up with it. So, again, we see in verse 3, it says, "And say, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, O Gog, the prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal." Now, these Meshach and Tubal and Rosh, these are principalities. In other words, they're under the control of a prince. That's one of the reasons why there are some scholars who believe that Magog may have been in Turkey. However, you know, I think that if you look at other things, like, for example, they really just don't know where Magog was, other than to say that some ancient writers like Josephus said that it was people from the way far north who were descendants of the ancient Scythians, and they were kind of the nomadic people that rode horses and were expert archers. They could bring down a bird in flight with either hand while riding a horse, and they're kind of like the Mongols, kind of like, you know. And they were mercenary type people, you know, too. They hired themselves out to work for other nations, and they were very brutal. But the Great Wall of China is also referred to as the Wall of Magog. In other words, to keep those people out. And so that's why, one of the reasons why I tend to lean toward the fact that it is speaking about Russia. So the prophet here is telling the people of these invading armies the end of the story before it begins, is basically what he's doing. And God will defeat this vast army and rescue his people Israel. And this invasion won't occur until many days, you know, have gone past. And he says, in the latter years, you will consider it, in verse 8. So at that time when Israel is enjoying peace and security. So again, that's what I think to look for, is the fact when Israel is dwelling with so-called security and peace, that's about when the hammer's about to fall, you know. So this political leader who signed the covenant, it could be that he is this Gog. It could be that he may be a different leader. But the fact that Israel thinks that they're protected when they're not, you know, may cause them to put down their guard somewhat. I know that this brings up some pretty perplexing, you know, questions, like, why would Gog and his allies want to attack Israel at all, considering that there's peace now? And again, you consider who the allies are. They're all Arab nations. And look at verse 4 through 7. And I will turn you around, put a hook in your jaws, and lead you out with all your armies, horses and horsemen, all splendidly clothed in great company with bucklers and shields, and all of them handling swords. Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya are with them, all of them with the shield and the helmet. Gomer and all its troops in the house of Togarmah from the far north, and all its troops, many people are with you. Prepare yourself and be ready, you and all your companies that are gathered about you, and be a guard for them. Now, all the things that have taken place here recently in the Middle East, where President Trump says that he's destroyed the ISIS caliphate, you know, well, we know that there has been controversy about the fact that he wanted to pull the troops out of there that are in Syria right now, because there's been a civil war there for several years. What has happened is that Syria not only has Russian troops there, but they have Turkey, who has come down into parts of Syria because of their battle against the Kurdish people. But you also have from the east, you have the Persians who have entered in, which is Iran. And so, I mean, those people are there. And I believe it's a staging point for this battle that will take place, and they will come from the northern part of Israel to battle in the mountains. So the stage is set for all of that. Okay. All of these nations that are named here, right in present day, are all identified with Islam. And again, they're not, I don't think they're going to be happy about the fact that the temple is being built there. And I think it's just one of those things that they're going to consider a necessary inconvenience, you know, but they're still not happy about it. And I believe that they, in particular, are going to be so zealous to protect the Golden Dome of the Rock, which is something that's a revered Muslim monument, and it stood there for centuries, and they're not going to want to see anything done to it. And I think that there's going to be a lot of jealousies and what have you that are going to happen as a result of the Temple Mount site use. I think that's what's going to draw them out. Ezekiel 38, verse 8 through 12, it says, "After many days you'll be visited. In the latter years you will come into the land of those bought back with a sword and gather from many peoples on the mountains of Israel, which had long been desolate, and there bought out of the nations, and now all of them dwell safely. And you will ascend, coming like a storm, covering the land like a cloud, you and all your troops and many people with you. And thus says the Lord God, on that day it shall come to pass, the thoughts will arise in your mind, and you will make up an evil plan. And you will say, I will go up against the land of unwalled villages. I will go into a peaceful people, who dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates, to take plunder and to take booty, to stretch out your hand against the waste places that are again inhabited, and against the people gathered from the nations who have acquired livestock and goods, who dwell in the midst of the land." Now, we know just recently they have actually put up a wall around Jerusalem in whenever it borders the Palestinians. And I think what will happen is that when they think they're living in safety, that wall's going to be removed. And I think all the walls are going to be removed. And again, they're setting themselves up for destruction. And the Jewish people will have no other recourse, because everybody will be against them, but to call upon the name of the Lord. And remember, Jesus said, when you say, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," that's when you're going to see me again. So the Palestinian people in particular, Hamas, has turned world opinion against Israel through lying and through propaganda. The UN votes almost entirely unanimously against Israel whenever they do any kind of resolution. Let me share this article. It says, "If you look at the news, you'll find that all terrorists are bent on destroying the nation of Israel. Today, the nations have forced Israel to concede land for peace, which is a joke. The nation of Israel pulled out of Gaza and gave the area with buildings for the Palestinian Jews. The terrorist group Hamas came in and has infiltrated this little area to dig tunnels, to send missiles into Israel. In order to survive, the nation went on an offensive and went into Gaza to clean out these terrorist groups and their military locations. These terrorists hide amongst the hospitals, schools, the homes of innocent people. And as a result, the world is against Israel because innocent people are being killed because of the terrorists that are hiding among them. I believe that Israel's fed up with the nations dictating to them that they can't, what they can and cannot do, and the entire world is against them. Since Jewish people have not accepted the Lord as their Savior, since the Jewish people have not accepted our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as their Messiah, they still want to do things the old way. So they are going to rebuild another temple. They are not going to ask permission of anyone to do this. The nations have been pushing them around since our Lord brought them back in 1948, and enough is enough for them. Even though Israel is defending itself, the entire world is against them. Israel is ignoring the calls for just Israel to stop fighting. In the end, a holy God will help Israel be victorious. The things will simmer down for a little while. The Holy Spirit pointed out that he will cause a hook to bring all these Muslim countries against Israel. Russia and her team might be pulled into this war as a result of Israel making an offense against one of their allies. It is interesting that the second country listed after Russia in its territories is Persia, modern-day Iran. Currently, Iran, bent on developing nuclear technology, presumably to make weapons, their Islamic ideology suggests that these nuclear weapons would be used to destroy Israel and possibly any nation that sides with Israel. Israel knows and feels the threat that these weapons developed is imminent. They will go and they will strike Iran's nuclear facilities, just as they did in 1981 and in Syria in 2007. Due to the close ties that Russia has with Iran, it is possible that Russia will begrudgingly lead the retaliation. If Israel takes out the Iranian nuclear sites that they helped build, the other nations, being Muslim, will be chomping at the bit to destroy Israel, and that has been their plan since Israel became a nation. So the evil thoughts, I believe, are those that Iran and other Arab nations have had, and that is simply the destruction of Israel. I can't think of a more evil thought, you know. And again, putting hook in the jaw. I mean, it really speaks of a bit into the jaw of an animal. It's a way of making an animal, such as a horse, to move in the direction the rider wants it to go. So what this means is that God will reluctantly be persuading them to be in conflict with Israel. And this is something that God has orchestrated. I know we have a hard time believing it, but God has said it, and it will happen. In other words, circumstances will be such that Gog will have no choice but to follow God's will. For example, Russia may get pulled into this war to retaliate for an offense done by Israel to one of their allies. Any questions or any thoughts? I know there's a lot there to digest, you know, and I want to take time. That's why I only shared a few verses of scriptures this evening, because I want to take time to go in and look at it as far as we can in depth. But I believe that we are living right at the door of this happening, you know.
Well, prior to 1958 or whenever it was.
48 when they became a nation?
Well, Israel was like a barren wasteland. Nobody even cared anything about it until the Jews came back and started building and replenishing and all that. And then all of a sudden everybody wants a piece of it.
Yep. And I believe the fact that President Trump has created these confirmed peace treaties with these other Arab nations that are mentioned in scriptures later that don't come against Israel, but they offer up it's either going to be kind of sympathetic towards Israel, or it means that they're going to, you know, just say, you know, hey, all right, it's about time you're going against them, you know. those nations that are mentioned, you know, are like the Sheba, Dedan, things like that. Those are the ones that are going to say, have you come to take a spoil, you know? But I think that it will be those nations that will seem to be sympathetic towards Israel, but they won't lift a hand to help them, you know? And that's where, we're right at the door. I would that people would wake up to see this, you know? And but again, I hope that you're all able to see here that there is two distinct battles, not just one battle. One takes place right after the tribulation, and the other takes place 1,000 years later at the end of the millennium, which is the Battle of Armageddon. Okay? So I hope we're able to make that clear.